Hi. In this episode of How We Got Here, we're going to look back at one of the most historic days in our country's history and in world history. The shot heard round the world. The sun never set on the British Empire. It was the largest empire in world history. Out of nearly 200 countries in the world, only 22 were never controlled, invaded, or attacked by Britain. In April of 1775, the British Royal Military Governor of Massachusetts, Thomas Gage, sent 800 British Army regulars under the command of Lieutenant Colonel Francis Smith on a preemptive raid to seize guns from American patriots at Lexington and Concord. George Mason of Virginia stated, "To disarm the people is the best and most effectual way to enslave them." Jeffrey R. Snyder wrote in A Nation of Cowards, 1993, "Political theorists as dissimilar as Niccolo Machiavelli, Sir Thomas More, James Harrington, Algernon Sidney, John Locke, and Jean-Jacques Rousseau all shared the view that the possession of arms is vital for resisting tyranny, and that to be disarmed by one's government is tantamount to being enslaved by it." Machiavelli wrote in The Prince, "It is not reasonable to suppose that one who is armed will obey willingly one who is unarmed." Well, a warning was sent from Boston's Old North Church that the British were coming. It was recounted by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in his poem, Paul Revere's Ride. "Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. On the 18th of April in 75, hardly a man is now alive who remembers that famous day and year. He said to his friend, 'If the British march by land or sea from the town tonight, hang a lantern in the belfry arch of the old North Church tower as a signal light. One if by land, two if by sea, and I on the opposite shore will be ready to ride and spread the alarm through every Middlesex village and farm for the country folk to be up and to arm.' Through the gloom and the light, the fate of the nation was riding that night, and the spark struck by that steed in his flight." Paul Revere was captured along the way, but William Dawes and Dr. Samuel Prescott continued the midnight ride. Paul Revere wrote, "About 10 o'clock, Dr. Warren sent in haste for me and begged that I would immediately set off for Lexington, where Messrs. Hancock and Adams were. I got a horse at Deacon Larkin and set off. It was about 11 o'clock. I had passed Charleston's Neck. I saw two men on horseback. When I got near them, I discovered they were British officers. One tried to get ahead of me and the other to take me. I turned my horse very quick and galloped to Medford Road. The one who chased me, endeavoring to cut me off, got into a clay pond near where the new tavern is now built. I got clear of him. I went through Medford, over the bridge, got up to Menotomy. I alarmed almost every house till I got to Lexington." Paul Revere continued, "I mentioned that we had better alarm all the inhabitants till we got to Concord. The young doctor much approved of it. We had got nearly halfway. Mr. Dawes and the doctor stopped to alarm the people of a house. I was about 100 rods ahead when I saw two men. In an instant, I was surrounded by four. The doctor being foremost, he came up, and we tried to get past them, but they being armed with pistols and swords, they forced us into the pasture. The doctor jumped his horse over a low stone wall and got to Concord. Six officers on horseback ordered me to dismount. He asked me if I was an express. I answered in the affirmative. He demanded what time I left Boston. Major Mitchell of the 5th Regiment clapped his pistol to my head and told me he was going to ask me some questions, and if I did not give him true answers, he would blow my brains out." In a similar story, just 4 months earlier, on December 13th, 1774, two British warships set sail for Portsmouth, New Hampshire, to seize gunpowder and weapons that the Patriots had taken from Fort William and Mary. Paul Revere wrote all night to warn the citizens of Portsmouth that the British were coming. Riding with Revere was 29-year-old African-American Wentworth Cheswell. Cheswell was constable of Newmarket, New Hampshire, and he was considered the first African-American elected to public office in United States history. Wentworth Cheswell. Well, Paul Revere also described how they uncovered a leaker, a traitorous spy, Dr. Benjamin Church. Church had leaked Patriot plans to the British General Gates before the Battle of Lexington. And Paul Revere writes, Dr. Church appeared to be a high son of liberty. He frequented all the places where they met. I came across Deacon Caleb Davis. He told me that the morning Dr. Church went into Boston, General Gage and Dr. Church came out of a room, discoursing together like persons who had been long acquainted. He appeared to be quite surprised at seeing Deacon Davis. I was told by another person that he saw Church go into General Gage's house, that he got out of the carriage, went up the steps more like a man that was acquainted. He did not doubt that Church was in the interest of the British, and that it was he who informed General Gage that a short time before the Battle of Lexington, Church had no money. And then all at once, he had several hundred new British guineas. A guinea was a British coin containing 1/4 ounce of gold. Well, on that fateful night of April 19th of 1775, and then the early morning hours, called Patriots Day, the British continued their march to Lexington and Concord, intent on seizing the arms and arresting the Tea Party leader, Samuel Adams, and Massachusetts Provincial Congress President John Hancock. On the way, the British passed through Arlington, Massachusetts. They stormed the inn where three key patriots were lodging for the night. The patriots were Eldridge Cherry, Azor Orne, and Jeremiah Lee. Jeremiah Lee was America's largest colonial ship owner and the wealthiest man in Massachusetts. Jeremiah Lee was using his ships to smuggle in supplies to the patriots. When the British stormed the inn, Jerry, Orne, and Lee fled, wearing only their nightclothes, and hid, laying in the cold weather on the wet ground, the wet cornfield, for hours. Jeremiah Lee caught a pneumonia and died a few weeks later. John Hancock had previously experienced the British atrocities when British tax collectors confiscated his merchant ship Liberty in 1768. Hancock declared to the Massachusetts Provincial Congress April 15th of 1775, in circumstances dark as these, it becomes us as men and Christians to reflect that whilst every prudent measure should be taken to ward off the impending judgments, a day be set apart as a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer, to confess their sins, to implore the forgiveness of all our transgressions. Connecticut Governor Jonathan Trumbull, whom Washington called first of the patriots, was the only colonial governor at the start of the Revolution to support the patriot cause. Trumbull proclaimed a day of fasting, April 19th of 1775, that God would graciously pour out his Holy Spirit on us to bring us to a thorough repentance and effectual reformation, that our iniquities may not be our ruin, that he would restore, preserve, and secure the liberties of this and all the other British American colonies, and make the land a mountain of holiness and a habitation of righteousness forever. So as the sun rose the morning of April 19th, Patriots Day, 1775, there were 800 British regulars approaching Lexington's town green. To their surprise, they were met by Lexington's militia, comprised of 77 men, who were mostly members of Church of Christ, pastored by Reverend Jonas Clark, whose wife was a cousin of John Hancock's. The Patriot captain was John Parker, and he told his militia, "Stand your ground, don't fire unless fired upon, but if they mean to have war, let it begin here." It's disputed who fired first, but the British opened fire with a volley and killed or wounded 18 of Captain Parker's men. In his sermon preached the next year, April 19th, 1776, Pastor Jonas Clark described that night. "Under the cover of the darkness, a brigade of these instruments of violence and tyranny made their approach. They entered this town like murderers and cutthroats, without provocation, without warning. When no war was proclaimed, they draw the sword of violence upon the inhabitants of this town, and with a cruelty and barbarity which would have made the most hardened savage blush, they shed innocent blood." Pastor Clark continued, "And the names of Monroe, Parker, and others that fell victim to the rage of bloodthirsty oppressors on that gloomy morning, and from the 19th of April, 1775, we may venture to predict will be dated in future history the liberty or slavery of the American world, according as a sovereign God which shall see fit to smile or frown upon the interesting cause in which we are engaged." The American militia retreated after the Lexington battle, and they went to Concord's Old North Bridge. The numbers grew to 400. The British fired first, wounding 4 and killing 2. Militia commander John Buttrick yelled, "Fire, for God's sake, fellow soldiers, fire." Taking many casualties, the British fell into confusion and began a hasty retreat 20 miles back to Boston, being ambushed along the way by John Parker's militia in what's called Parker's Revenge. In the anger of their retreat, the British shot or bayoneted those they met along the way, killing almost everyone in the town of Menotomy. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow continued his famous poem. "You know the rest in the books you have read, how the British regulars fired and fled, how the farmers gave them ball for ball from behind each fence and farmyard wall, chasing the redcoats down the lane, then crossing the field to emerge again under the trees at the turn of the road, and only pausing to fire and reload." Longfellow ended, "So through the night rode Paul Revere, and so through the night went his cry of alarm to every Middlesex village and farm. A cry of defiance and not of fear, a voice in the darkness, a knock at the door, a word that shall echo forevermore. For born on the night wind of the past, through all our history to the last, in the hour of darkness and peril and need, the people will waken and listen to hear the hurrying hoofbeats of that steed in the midnight ride of Paul Revere." Though it took 8 long years, Americans won their independence from the globalist British Empire. A century later, April 19th, 1875, at the same Old North Bridge, a statue was dedicated, the Minuteman statue, designed by Daniel Chester French to honor the revolutionary patriots. On the statue's base is a stanza of the poem, The Concord Hymn, written by Ralph Waldo Emerson, April 19th, 1860. "By the rude bridge that arched the flood, their flag to April's breeze unfurled, here once the embattled farmers stood and fired the shot heard round the world. The foe long since in silence slept, like the conqueror, silent sleeps. In time, the ruined bridge has swept down the dark stream that seaward creeps. On this green bank, by this soft stream, we place with joy a votive stone, that memory may their deeds redeem when our sires, our sons are gone. O thou who made those heroes dare to die and leave their children free, bid time and nature gently spare the shaft we raise to them and thee." Well, 2 months After the battles of Lexington and Concord, the Continental Congress under President John Hancock declared, June 12, 1775, Congress, considering the present critical and alarming calamitous state, to earnestly recommend a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that we may with united hearts confess and deplore our many sins and offer up our joint supplications to the all-wise, omnipotent, and merciful disposer of all events, humbly beseeching him to forgive our iniquities. It is recommended to Christians of all denominations to assemble for public worship and to abstain from servile labor and recreations on said day. Well, the Revolutionary War began with an attempt by government officials to seize citizens' guns. Patriots had prepared for this with the Massachusetts Provincial Congress, October 26, 1774, organizing their defenses with one-third of their regiment being minutemen, men who were ready to fight at a minute's notice. The idea came from the Bible, where in ancient Israel, every man was armed and ready to defend his family and community. David B. Koppel wrote in Ancient Hebrew Militia Law, Denver University Law Review, June 15, 2013. New Englanders intensely self-identified with ancient Israel. Thus, ancient Hebrew militia law is part of the intellectual background of the American militia system and the Second Amendment. Every male from the age of 20 years up, all those in Israel who are able to bear arms, were obliged to fight, to go forth armed to battle. Men who failed this duty sinned against the Lord. E.C. Wines wrote in Commentaries on the Laws of the Ancient Hebrews, 1853, Moses' constitution made no provision for a standing army. The whole body of citizens formed a national guard. Exodus 32, 27 states, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side. And then Nehemiah 4, 17, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side. And so the individuals had the sword. James Madison wrote, the advantage of being armed, which the Americans possess over the people of almost every other nation, forms a barrier against the enterprise of ambition. Kingdoms of Europe are afraid to trust the people with arms. Earl Warren wrote in the Bill of Rights in the Military, 1962, our war of the Revolution was, in a good measure, fought as a protest against standing armies, thus we find in the Bill of Rights Second Amendment specifically authorizing a decentralized militia, guaranteeing the right of the people to keep and bear arms. Noah Webster wrote in An Examination into Leading the Principles of the Federal Constitution, October 10, 1787. Before a standing army can rule, the people must be disarmed, as they are in almost every kingdom in Europe. The supreme power in America cannot enforce unjust laws by the sword because the whole body of the people are armed. Well, there's more there, but that's enough for today. I hope you found this episode of How We Got Here on the Battles of Lexington and Concord and the Right to Bear Arms enlightening. God bless you.